My name is Pete Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading. I'm going to try to lead songs again today here in Modesto. And with that, take your hymnals, brethren, and stand. And let's go to page number 104 for the first hymn. 104. Brethren, sound pretty good. Let's go to the next page will be number 101 for our next hymn, which is, if I can find it here, Praise God's Name. Thank you, brethren. That sounded good too. Let's go to page number for our third song. Let's go to page number 105. After this song, or after this hymn, I should say, Mr. Jerry Fields, one of our deacons, will come up to give the opening prayer. 105. Where shall I go from your Spirit, O God? Brethren, sounds good. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Father in heaven, great eternal God, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, Father, we come before you, the great God, and we give you praise, Father. We give you thanks for what we have. We give you thanks for the calling and your wonderful, most wonderful plan, and for all that you have created and made, Father. We just thank you for these things. We know that you work with us daily, Father, and we ask that you continue to do so. We also ask that you will help us to worship you here this morning, that you will inspire us in hearing what we hear, that you will inspire the speaking, and help us to learn from what is presented to us, Father, so that we can digest it and use it in our lives daily. We ask that you watch over those that are ill, Father, and to heal them and help them to be able to hear your message wherever they are. So we thank you and ask your blessing on this morning service. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's holy and most wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Modesto, California. And our first message this morning is going to be given by a visitor that's come all the way from Southern California in that area. And his name is Mr. Ed Tidwell.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. And greetings to everybody here once again, and all those on the video and on the phone lines. I'm up on a fishing trip with my sons. I'm going to be talking about Valentine's Day, but I wanted to kind of take a side door entrance in this. And related to, if we were in one of the compromising groups, you know, which do attract membership via their outreach, through their broadcast and so forth, and people who are coming in, now we have to put ourselves here too, that we may have error, you know, in thinking. But they're coming in into a church that's riddled with error, but they don't know that. And not even the church themselves even know that, or else there wouldn't be an error. Now, Mr. Billingsley talked a little bit about 05, 6, Sabbaths ago about that lingering Takach influence that's still pervasive in the churches of God, and one here too. And I even pointed one out one time, and I thoroughly researched and proved, and a lot of you got it, and you told me so. Thank you for that. But some didn't. Some poo-pooed it. Some laughed. You know, Mr. Armstrong repeatedly come back to topics because people just weren't getting it. And you know what the real fault is? It was my fault too. It's that some people prove some things and assume the rest. You know, I did that. Or they would accept things that, or discount the others as no big deals. And I did that. So from 1993, before I get into Valentine's Day, in 1993 is when we left. Carol, my wife left long before I did. She saw things before I did. And I left in 1993. So in a sense, now I'm not saying this, that I'm better than anybody else, but I got out of the cesspool before most others did, if I can just kind of put it that way. So I can see things a little differently or before, you know, thanks to my wife. You know, God uses wives like Esther, Mrs. Armstrong, and Ruth. So when people come in into the church, they don't know that there's error already in place. It's like it's normal. This is the way it is. So we have new people coming in too. And unfortunately, we've already affected them. But I'm also concerned about those who may be looking at us, hesitating because they see the Takach influence. See, so I've been in God's church since 1972, baptized this coming season, Passover season 1972. That's 38 years. But in 1999, after 6 years being with the Living Church of God, that's up to that time was 27 years, I read for the first time, I'm going back to one of these faults, I read for the first time, to my recollection, I don't ever remember reading this article. I didn't read it because of the title, The Plain Truth About Makeup. And that's when my eyes were open, because it's more than about makeup. If you read the article, you have to go do it yourself. And that's when things start churning into my mind, because I actually read something, looked at it, and proved it, where I assumed it before, which was the mistake. Now, our last year in the Living Church of God, in 1999, at the Feast of Tabernacles, another one of those relaxed doctrines, they had a birthday party. They threw a big birthday party at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then by then, after I'd already read The Plain Truth, and I can start, I don't think that's right. Because before, for those other 6 years, who cared? Didn't care. And then also, another one of these, not so invisible, but still relaxed, is this day tomorrow. And I'm going to tell you more about that in just a minute here, and something else that transpired there. Now, in Rome during the Middle Ages, there was this observance called a Lupercalia. I think that's how you pronounce it, which is Valentine's Day. It was changed to that. It was a February celebration that involved sacrifices of goats, and a race was run around the city, like marathons today. It was all mapped out, and people would line the streets, and a priest called Lupercai, Luper with a C-I, he ran this course dressed in a goatskin loincloth-like thing. I guess you can call it a mini Speedo. And he had strips of goats. As he would run through the course, he would strike the women with it. And the idea was to remove their infertility. Can't say that word. And these strips of goats were called februa, which comes from the word februare, which means purify. Now, and then the day, the 14th, became Februaridis, and the month became Februarius. Now this Lupercalia, the meaning comes from wolf. And because it's connected to the legendary she-wolf, now isn't it amazing or fascinating or whatever that this month, the month of February, the wolves, all these werewolf movies are coming out? Duh. Anyway, this legendary she-wolf who was reportedly nursed Remus and Romulus, who was the real or mystical founders of Rome. And this wolf became synonymous with available women, not prostitutes, These were women that were promiscuous. They were sexually active with the loose morals like today, for the liberated woman of today. Now, the god or the goddess of sexual love during the Roman times was called Venus. And you know, I might remember the encounter over a country over in Greece where Paul on Mars Hill encountered these statues to these heavenly gods in Acts 17. Now, legend has it that Venus had a son named Cupid. Now, this is Roman mythology. Dr. Haig cuts a little deeper, and I'm going to touch on that in a minute. And so in Roman mythology has it that this mother and son had the power, through potions or whatever they had, to arouse love or passion or lust, and they had the power to take it away. And hence, this product, what would be the byproduct of promiscuity? How about a child? How about calling it Cupid? A naked little baby with wings, like an angel? And then this baby would shoot arrows in a symbolic means by striking the intended target to either stir up this passion or to take it away. So it just amounted to the Romans, it was a big celebration. It just amounted to a big orgy. You know, much like in the late 60s, the hippies. And what was that town out in New York? They had that Woodstock. I know what you're thinking. I was in Vietnam. I wasn't there. There's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, as Mr. Bilsey was pointing out from Ecclesiastes. You know, this all can be traced even back down to the days of Noah. You know, look at the times in which we're in. Now, the true church of God had nothing to do with this celebration, but the false church that arose through Simon Magus at first resisted it. They tried to stop it, but they failed at that because they just gave away to the masses because it was so popular they didn't want to give it up. So if you can't beat them, join them. So hence, now this sort, this, now here it is. I coined this one here. Here started the age of religious compromise. Does that sound familiar? Now this Lupercalia, so it was just rededicated to another purpose, and which would happen to be. I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah, they settle, but they're blind to the corporate churches today in order to gain converts. They also relax on some of these, and not necessarily leveling direct assault on them, but just sort of a relaxing, you know, of the observance. And now I want to get to Valentine's Day in that respect. In 1999. Or before that's when we left Living Church of God. But there was a gentleman in this church who owned a retail store specializing in hearts. That seems innocent. You know, on the surface anyway, you know. I always wonder, said, wow, what could he possibly be doing to stay profitable in business just by selling items that are made out of hearts? Well, I went to the internet and I got an article off there. It says, the symbol of love, the heart. Listen to how many, this is amazing. Today, this symbol is used on a vast array of commercial and personal products, including cards, balloons, chocolates, cakes, plates, napkins, eating utensils, towels, jewelry, keychains, toys, furniture, bedspreads, breakfast cereals. Ah, Lucky Charms. Wrapping paper, boxes. It appears on shirts, blouses, dresses, embroidered on jackets, jeans, portrayed in underwear, lingerie, album covers, music videos, advertising, cartoons, books, and company logos. So I guess it was pretty profitable. Now, the article also goes on to explain the symbol of the heart. And because we have a G audience, I'm just going to say you can visualize the heart shape. It represents the woman's breast and her, as Forrest Gump would say, buttocks. So we'll leave it there. There's more symbolism to it, but we have a general G for general audience here. But don't get squirmish. You know, we're going to be teaching this in the world. We're going to be correcting this in the world tomorrow. You know, and if you haven't read Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Missing Dimension in Sex in a while, read it. It's a good read. Well, the great false church who ceased to change time and season, which is now clouded with superstition, and it realizes that it wasn't going to change the masses, so it started doing their rededication, you know, getting back on track here. And the rededication now went from the Venus, god of love, to the Virgin Mary. And then the Lupercalia, the saint, is St. Valentine's Day, he's now a saint. He celebrated, and it's all aimed at and directed toward the Christian saints now. Now, this Valentine, it comes from a real person. His name was Valentine. He was a priest. And I should get to Dr. Hayes because he's more important. Well, maybe not. He was a priest in the 3rd century who defied the ruling by the Emperor Claudius II, who was forbidding marriages, but he would secretly marry people behind his back, and when they caught up to him, he was murdered for it, killed, and so he was commemorated as a saint, and it happened to have happened on February 14th. So when the Protestants broke away, they were of a different belief in that they can see that it was wrong to glorify a saint or a man. Of course, we understand the saints and men in the church, saints of the church, church members, they knew that. So they saw that it was wrong to glorify or celebrate men as birthdays. But eventually, over time, the same reasoning crept in order to hold their masses, to keep them there. They succumbed as well. Sounds familiar? Now, Cupid. I have to get into Cupid here. Let me get to Dr. Hayes' article here. This is St. Valentine's Day, February 1966, Plain Truth Magazine. This Lupercus, a deified hunter hero of Rome, was also linked to ancient practice of the teenagers going steady, which also led to... how they did that, where young women's names were put into a box and drawn out, and then they exchanged, how it sort of like a ancient wife swapping kind of a thing. But the Greeks called Lupercus by the name Pan. The Semites called Pan Baal. Of course, we all know Baal is just another name for Nimrod, the mighty hunter. Now, Valentine comes from the Latin word Valentinus. That's a proper name derived from the word valens. And that means to be strong, strong, powerful, and mighty. And of course, we know that to be the one who walked before the Lord, mighty before the Lord. That was Nimrod. He was their mighty hunter, their hero, their strong man, their valens, their valentine. Now, I need to jump right on over to Cupid. Another name for the child Nimrod was Cupid, meaning desire. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it was said that Nimrod's mother saw him and she lusted after him, and she desired him. And it's even reported that the evil Nimrod's mother, that she married her own son. And then I wanted to touch on this because Mr. Duncan brought this out here, that Nimrod, the mulatto son of Cush the Ethiopite, was later a source of embarrassment to the pagans of Europe, the white, but they didn't want an African to worship. So consequently, they substituted a supposed son of Nimrod, a white child named Horus, born after the death of Nimrod. This white child then became the fair Cupid of the European tradition. But as with all pagan days, they all have a direction. They have an aim. They have a purpose. Now, this is something that come afterwards. On Jeremiah 7, getting back to these influences of pagan days back into the church, that Tekach influence that was still rubbed off on us here, I want you to look at Jeremiah 7. And let's... let's just start with verse 23. This is after they come out of the land of Egypt. But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that I may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsel in their own imaginations and their own evil hearts, and they went backwards and not forwards. And then Ezekiel chapter 8. This is where Ezekiel was taken up by an angel up into between the heavens, and my eyes are not falling on it. But verse 3 here, he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and a spirit lifted up between earth and the heavens and brought me into the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate and to the inner court where the seat of the image of jealousy was. That is Nimrod. That is, you have to get Mr. Dr. Hayes' article. But anyway, it was to provoke to jealousy. But the glory of the Lord, God of Israel, was there like the vision that I saw on the plains. And he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now towards the north. So I lift up my eyes towards the north. And there in the north at the altar gate was this image of the jealousy in the entrance. Further, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? That's the whole design behind these pagan holidays, is to turn us away from God. So by observing, if you even look at these things, all these birthdays and the Kach things and the Happy Sabbath stuff, it's all to turn you away from God and from the real meaning, the real purpose of God, and the true knowledge of the true God, the true Son, and His ways. And they're all revealed in the holy days, which pagan days take you away from.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell. That's very interesting. And in my, for my part, it's a little bit eye-opening, too. Okay, brethren, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 97 for our next hymn, which is, if I can beat Nick over there, 97, Blessed and Happy Is He. Blessed and happy is he who obeys and fears God. He shall earn his daily bread, and it shall be well with him. With his wife in his house, as a vine that bears fruit, and his sons round his table shall like olive plants be. Blessed and happy is he who obeys and fears God. Out of Zion the eternal will this blessing send him. All the days of his life he and his son shall thrive. They shall see Israel flourish in Jerusalem's peace. Thank you, brethren. And now for the announcements are going to be given today by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, everyone. I just want to give a little other plug for Mr. Tidwell. The came out in the Plain Truth, February 1966, Dr. Hayes, St. Valentine's Day, Christian Custom or Pagan Holiday, and that's what the world is observing tomorrow, and it is a multi-billion dollar industry. Yes, it's on our website. Plain Truth about St. Valentine's Day. Let's see. I have several prayer requests, so we'll go right into that because the sermon will be by Mr. Armstrong today. We have John Boviette request prayers. He went to the hospital Thursday. He had a kidney infection. He has possible kidney stone. And I had a kidney stone 4 or 5 years ago, and I felt like somebody stabbed me in the back with an ice pick, so that is very painful. Let's see, get here. We have the one from last week, and I forgot to turn it in, and it gets online. But Dwayne Meller of West L.A. requests prayers for his healing. His scan found multiple lesions on his ribs, and the doctor said it could be cancerous. It could be accompanied with a lot of pain. He said he's not having any pain, so they're going to do the scan, and I think now it could be next week. So pray that whatever it is gone. Marie thanks, and Marie and I both thank everybody for your prayers. She's much better, much better. We thank her for that. Oscar Cervantes of Mexico City is requesting our prayers for his cousin, daughter, Anna Elizabeth. She's 29. She'd been diagnosed with cancer, and they did the biopsy Thursday, I think it was, or this week, and I didn't get a chance to talk to Oscar to find out what it is, or they might not even have it back yet, but pray for Anna, Oscar's cousin, second cousin. Larry Blake of Tucson requests our prayers for his adult daughter, Laura. She had brain surgery in 2000, and from that surgery, it left scar tissue, and she developed a benign tumor on her left side of her temple that is very, very painful, excruciatingly painful. So pray for Laura that it's going. You met Laura there at the feast, Laura and Mr. Blake there at the feast. They're from Tucson. Last but not least, Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley. They being selfish, they didn't want to come down here give their coals to everybody else, so they're home. I talked to Mr. Billingsley this morning, and I said, "Oh, you sound like Froggy." But he's very, very down with the cold, so please, do not make light of it. Pray for Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley. They get well. And now that comes, that's that. Now, before we have our sermon, that'd be by Mr. Armstrong, titled Need for Spiritual Knowledge. You give it August the 8th, 1981. It's an hour and 34 minutes long, so you'll be a little past 12 before it's over. And I have to thank Mr. Valenzuela, Tony Valenzuela, down in down south by Pasadena, Azusa, down that area somewhere. He told me, but I forgot. But he sent me up a new set of the CDs that we'd gotten before, but they've been worked on and they're a little clearer. So thank you, Mr. Valenzuela, for the CDs. And so before we have that sermon by Mr. Armstrong, at this special music was I Was Glad When They Said Unto Me by Sir Hubert Parry, and it's used as part of the British coronation. Now, I don't think I've ever heard this before. Performed by the Ambassador Concert Choir. It says, I was glad when they said unto me. After the special music, the sermon will be given by Mr. Armstrong.
Greetings, everybody. Well, it was only a few weeks ago I was speaking to brethren back in Vancouver. Next Sabbath, I hope to be in Montreal. And I've been speaking to brethren all over the United States and expect to continue doing it for some time, at least every other Sabbath, and sometimes a little more often. Well, that was a wonderful reception we had in that chorus. I'm sure you all enjoyed it. I did. Very, very wonderful. Brethren, we're in very serious times now, whether we realize it or not. We're very close to the end of this world. The world itself doesn't realize that at all. We're in a world of awesome progress today. The progress in this world, the things that the world has accomplished and done, are absolutely awesome. On the other hand, we're seeing in the world appalling troubles and evils. Troubles and evils that man is unable to solve. In spite of our ability to fly men to the moon and back and come board around up there on the moon and send back live pictures that we can see in our own living rooms on television of them cavorting around on the moon, leaping, and they take a higher leap up there because of very little gravity. I was just thinking, you could high jump or broad jump quite a distance up there, or long jump, we call it today. The modern computer, the mechanisms, the machines. Think of the things that every woman, every wife has in her home today to help her, in her kitchen, in her laundry. And yet, one half of this world is in utter ignorance. Without education, cannot read or write. One half of this world is living in abject poverty, filth and squalor, and actually thousands are starving to death. There are a few starving to death actually every day in some part of this world, especially over in Southeastern Asia, parts of Africa, and even some parts of South America. Why this paradox? Why is it we're able to do such awesome things and still the world is in such trouble? Why is everybody against everybody? Why is it husband and wife can't get along? Parents can't get along with children or children with parents? Families can't get along with next door neighbor. Capital and labor can't get along. Capital and management can't get along with labor. So we have strikes, even against governments. You've had a postal strike up here recently. We have one in the United States now with the air controllers. If man's government was what it ought to be, there would be no such thing as strikes. There would be no need of it, and it would never be allowed. Nation is against nation. And now we have a fearful problem in the United States, protecting from Russia. And we don't know that God says our real enemy is not Russia, but is coming from another direction altogether. Now, man can go to the moon and back, but man can't seem to solve his problems and his troubles. Why? What's the matter with the human mind? We're in a world also of religious confusion. In the religions of the world, and the world's full of different religions, many different sects in religions, especially in Christianity. But in no religion do they know what, who and what God is. Not one religion on earth, except the true Church of God, knows what and why man is and how we came to be on the earth. What is our purpose? Why were we here? Where are we going? What happens now? What's going to happen? Now, Christianity teaches that God is a Trinity. Many people seem to think that God is one single person. Most people believe in the immortality of the soul. You're already an immortal being, and you will go to heaven or hell depending on what you do according to your own convictions and beliefs and what you think is right and wrong. If you just get the password, Jesus Christ, they believe in the Christian religion, that throws the switch at the end of the line that you're traveling of your life. The switch is automatically set to send you down to hell when you get there, but if you get the password, you say, I accept Jesus Christ. You get, you receive, you take to yourself. That automatically throws the switch at the end of the line, and you'll be sure shot up to heaven. What are you going to do there? One woman was asked, what do you expect to do all eternity in the next line up there? For millions and millions of years, what do you keep doing? Well, I'll just sit at the feet of Jesus, and I'll look up at his wonderful face. Wonderful as that is, I tell you, just that with nothing else to do would become very monotonous. And Christ himself knows that better than we do. The world doesn't know what salvation is. They don't know what man is. They don't know why he's having all of the troubles he does. So why all this confusion and why this paradox of such terrible troubles, more troubles than the world has ever known before, and prophecy says we're headed into a time of trouble still worse, such as never existed and never will again. You, brethren, are in the church of God. Now, what is the church? The church, the word church really means called out ones. Comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It's a group, a collection of people. It could be a howling mob, and it was called that in the Bible once it came to take Jesus to crucify him. The Church of Luther is merely the group that follow Luther. The Church of God is the congregation or the group that have God's name and follow God. There is quite a difference, and there's a great deal in the name. This world is full, I said, of religions. We live in the world of Christianity with its many, many different denominations, all believing different things, all thinking they just have the password Christ, they'll go to heaven. I want to read you what God says to us. It's in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. John is recording here things he saw in vision, looking into our time now. In vision, he was taken ahead about 1900 and some years into our time. He was seeing then things that are happening to you and me now. And this is what he is recording. After these things, I saw, what he saw in vision, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication, having a relationship with the governments, the kingdoms of this world. Christ is the coming king. God is the ruler who rules the universe. And they were going to the governments of men. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And now listen, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. God's people, come out of this religious Babylon. That religious Babylon, I'll be open and frank, is the Roman Catholic and the Protestant churches of Christianity, professed traditional Christianity. Now, it's both modernist and it's also so-called fundamentalist. It's born-again people who don't know what born-again means, and it's people that really don't believe in God but just profess a religion. I heard another voice in heaven crying, come out of her, my people. Are we God's people? Then this is to us. And he says, come out of this Babylon. Come out of this kind of this world's Christianity, that ye may be partakers, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, because the time of those plagues is coming very soon. Now, who is that Babylon? You find it described in the preceding chapter. In my Bible, it's right across the page. Verse 5 of the 17th chapter of Revelation, Revelation 17:5. Upon her name, this woman, which is a church, a great church, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is a great whore, committing fornication, not adultery. You see, ancient Israel was married to Christ. They would have committed adultery. So it isn't ancient Israel, it is Gentile. They committed fornication, which is an act committed prior to marriage and by unmarried people who are not married to Christ. And the name is not the name of God. We are the church of God. We bear the name of God. This church bears the name of Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great. In other words, the Babylon mystery religion having now become great, ruling over kings of the earth, participating in the ways of this world. And this world has ways that have brought nothing but trouble upon the world. And the religions are part and parcel of it and with it. And we're told to come out of that. And Babylon the Great is the mother of harlots. They came out of their mother in protest, calling themselves Protestant. Now, brethren, that's very, very plain language. That's right in your Bible. I only read that out of the Word of God. I wonder how much of the false teachings of this Babylon and her daughters have rubbed off on us. How much of it do we still hold? How much have we come out? Now, God has been revealing a great deal of additional knowledge, and he's revealed new knowledge to me and through me to the church just this year, since the first of the year. And I'm going about to groups like this all over almost every week now to get this knowledge out to you people. We are called out of Babylon. And Babylon is the religion of this world. Now, what's wrong with the world? Let's take a look at it. The world is what its leaders have made it. The leaders are what education has made them. Because the ignorant, the uneducated have not made the world. They're not the leaders. All is the result of an incident that happened long, long ago. The incident of the forbidden fruit. For every result, there has to be a cause for every effect. The effect today is nothing but trouble, sorrow, discontent. People are not happy today. Many are in abject poverty. The world is filled with sickness and trouble. And actually, in just a few years, 10 or 15 years, the amount of money spent on doctors, hospitals, medicines, nurses will equal the amount of the gross national product of the whole United States in this country. I've been researching that recently, and that's how great it will be. As we have more and more inventions, more and more development, we also have increasing troubles. When I was a young boy, back at the turn of the century, not back before most of you, even before most of you were born, I lived in Des Moines, Iowa. I would go down in the country to see my country cousins. And driving on Iowa dirt or mud roads, behind a horse in a buggy, which is the only transportation we had in that day, we would go past farms, and there would be a farmer behind a horse or a team of horses in a plow or a farm implement, singing at the top of his lungs, happy. You don't see that anymore. People are not happy today. The world is filled with discontent, with bitterness, with resentment. Person against person. And unhappiness is filling the air today. Absolutely filling it. Well, I say it had to have a beginning. And people don't realize. If you can't get to the cause, you can't understand it, you can't possibly have an effect. And it all had a beginning at the time of the creation of the first man. Now, we've been going right over that incident. It's been ridiculed and laughed at in the world, called Adam's apple. Adam didn't eat an apple. But you see, there was not only the one tree that they seemed to think was an apple, which it wasn't. There were two trees in that garden. And no one ever thought to ask, what if Adam had taken the other tree, the tree of life? No one ever thought to ask that question, it seems. We're going to ask it this afternoon. That's where all of your troubles began. That's where began all of the escalating accomplishments of science and industry and technology and government. And that's also the place where began all of man's troubles and the unhappiness, the wretchedness, the discontent that we're all having to live in. It's not a pleasant world, it's not a good world, it's not a world that is right. Now, it really all began long before that. Where everything began, you find in the Bible, and the Bible is like, you know, it's a different book than any other book that I know. The Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. I'm sure you've seen jigsaw puzzles, maybe worked them. It's a beautiful picture, but it's cut with jigsaws and curlicues and different little pieces, maybe up to 1,000 or more pieces. And when they're scattered, a piece of that picture doesn't make any sense at all. By itself, it doesn't give you any picture, doesn't have any meaning. And it's pretty hard to put one piece properly next to and adjoining another piece. You work at it for hours and hours. It takes a long time. It's a good way to pass time away. It's a good pastime. But finally, if you ever get it all together, a beautiful picture comes out and it makes sense. A picture of harmony and beauty. You know, the Bible is like that. You begin with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, but you know, there are a lot of things in other places in the Bible that have to do about that. What he created. Who and what is God? What did he create? When? All about it. But the real beginning, in order of time sequence, is not the first place in the Bible. The real beginning is the fourth book of the New Testament, John 1, verse 1. And there it speaks of a Word. The Word was with God. That was written in the Greek language. And the word, word, is translated from the Greek word logos, and it means word. It means spokesman. The revelatory thought, the one who speaks. A personage. The word was a definite person. And the word was with another person called God. So there were two persons. Now the next verse says, the word was God also. Now both are God. But there are two persons there, not just one. And not three, not a trinity. And then all things were made by him, the word. And then in the 14th verse you read, the word later was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. The word had always existed. In the book of Hebrews you read that the word, or Christ, was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Having always existed, and your mind cannot conceive of that. You can't see. You think there had to be a beginning somewhere. Well, who made God? Nobody. God has always been. And the one who became Christ has always been, but he was not the Son of God at that time. He became the Son of God when he was born a little over 1950 years ago, about 1930-some, of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. Then he became the Son of God. He gave up all of the glory that he'd had for all eternity. Now then, by him, the Word, all things were made. But in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, you will read how God created all things by Jesus Christ. God created them by Christ. God told Christ what to do. Christ is the Word. He spoke. And you'll read in one of the Psalms, the 104th Psalms in verse 30, you will read how the Spirit of God went forth. Then he spoke and the Spirit moved and did what he said. He spake and it was done. You know, once I saw the maker of the Ford car in Detroit. That was in the first year of the first week of 1914. Henry Ford had just made the headlines of the newspapers. He'd done a great thing. He had a $5 wage. The average union wage at that time was $3.85 per hour for a 10-hour day. 10-hour work day. Think of that. $3.85. Henry Ford now paid a $5 day wage for a 9-hour day. Cut the number of hours down to 9 from 10. And I was sent by a national magazine to Henry Ford to get the story for the national magazine because it was big news at the time. Now, I saw Henry Ford. I saw him in a breezeway between the office and the big factory. At that time, it was out on Highland Avenue in Detroit. They've moved it since, long before the Bull Run factory. Henry Ford had on a business suit, such as I have, and a great many of you men have, and most of you here. And yet he was the maker of the Ford car. I didn't see him making any cars. But in the factory, I saw hundreds of men in overalls working. Henry Ford employed them. And by them, he made the Ford car. But they had machines and the power of electricity. And they were making it by that power. That's the way God created everything, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had the power, the machinery, the power that did the work of the Holy Spirit when he spoke. He is the spokesman. Now then, going back to John 1 again. I'm just quoting this, because I'm going to read plenty of scriptures before I get through, so I won't take the time to read that. In John 1, 1 and 2, I think now we're about verse 3 or 4. In him was life, L-I-F-E. In him was life. All right, now then let's go back to Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the word for God there, this was written by Moses in the Hebrew language, and we have the English translation because we speak English here. And Moses wrote this in the Hebrew language, and instead of God, he wrote the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, Elohim is a uniplural noun. It is a word that means more than one person, but yet it's one entity, one God. But God is more than one person. God is a family. It's like the word family. You can have two people in a family. You can have 12 or 14 people in a family. And it depends on how you describe the family. The family with grandchildren, great-grandchildren, can finally become pretty great with a large number of people. It's like the word church. One church, but many members. Like the human body, likened in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. One body, many members. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 hands, 2 feet, legs, arms, and yet one body. Not 10 bodies, not 20 bodies, one body. God is only one God, but more than one person, consisting of those two. But the Spirit of God is not a person. The Spirit is the Spirit that emanates from God. Everywhere in the universe, the power that does what the Word of God commands. But Jesus, when he became the Son of God, said, I have not spoken anything of myself. The Father that sent me told me what I should say and what I should speak. So it all came from God, the Father, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus said when he came as a human being, he said, I have kept my Father's commandments. My Father is greater than I. And yet in another time he said, I and my Father are equal, and we are one. And he said that we in the church should become one just as they are one. And we will be in the kingdom or the family of God someday if we grow in grace and knowledge, if we endure unto the end. Brethren, a lot have not endured. I look back in past envoys of Ambassador College, and I see students that I loved, and some who actually made the ministry and became ministers, no longer with us. They didn't endure. They're gone. It just gives me heartache every time I look at one of those old envoys. Of course, I look at others and look how wonderfully they've progressed and how wonderfully they're doing today. And some of those are here today, this afternoon. But I guess someday God will just take out of our mind the others who didn't make it, because we won't have to be discouraged, worried, and saddened by thinking about it. But it's just too bad, those who don't endure. Don't forget that. If you ever make it into the kingdom of God, you'll have to endure unto the end. Well, now God created the heavens and the earth. Actually, this was a recreation. I won't have time to go into all of that today. You read it in the 104th Psalm, in verse 30. God is the author of government. God put angels on the earth before man. When God first created the earth, angels were here, and they shouted for joy because it was to be their abode, their home. But he set a government over them. And he set a throne on this earth, and he put one on that throne who had been trained at headquarters. just as some of our ministers have been trained at headquarters in Pasadena, California, and then sent out into what we call the field as ministers. Well, here was a super archangel called Lucifer, a cherub. He had been trained. He is one whose wings spread right over the very throne of God in heaven over the whole universe. He was trained in the government of God. He was set on that throne of the earth to rule the whole earth, and there were only angels here. He ruled over the angels. But he was a traitor. He rebelled against the government of God. Now, the government of God has a foundation. You can't have government without a constitution or a basic law. I see right by our hotel is the local, I don't know whether you call it parliament or whatever it is, for this province. For Ontario, isn't it? But there's a law even for this province. There's a law for Canada. There's a basic constitution for the United States. You have to have a basic law or constitution for any government. The basic constitution or law of the government of God is the law of God, which is a spiritual law, and it can be summed up in one word, L-O-V-E. And that leads to something that was in the one who became Christ, L-I-F-E, life. But love is the fulfilling of the law. And the only love that will fulfill the law of God is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, more about that later. That's one thing I'm coming to. Now then, there was a revolt. The angels followed this Lucifer. Lucifer became Satan the devil. The angels became demons. Desolation had come to the earth. In Psalms 104, verse 30, God renewed the face of the earth. And that's what happened in the 6 days of Genesis 1. It was a renewing of the earth. It had been existing, we don't know, many billions of years. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Now God was renewing the earth. The Holy Spirit was brooding on the waters. Then God spake. It was Christ, the Word, who spoke. Let there be light. And there was light. He just spoke, and the Holy Spirit did the work, the power. I'll show you later that the Holy Spirit was not a person, but is an essence of power. Now, on the sixth day of that week of renewing the face of the earth, God made animal life. And you read in the 25th verse, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. So there was dog after the dog kind, cat after the cat kind, elephants after the elephant kind, each after its own kind. And then God said, let us, not let me, let us, more than one person, that is the Word and God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Man was made different from the animals. Man was made to have a contact with God, and man was made after the God kind. But man was not God. He was only man. But he was made to have a relationship with God and to become God. You have to find that in other places in the Bible later. All right, now what is the very next thing that God created? Now he created man. Next he created something for man, something very good. You come to the second chapter of Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He didn't end creating, he only ended working. Now he was going to create something by rest and not by work. God ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God had created and made. Now then you go on, and these were the generations of the heavens and of the earth in the day that they were created. The heavens, plural, and the earth, all created in the same time. So the whole universe was created at that time. All right, now what about man that he made? I said man was made after the God kind. But here's something else in the seventh verse. The eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground. Uh-oh. God is not formed of the dust of the ground. You read in John 4:24, God is a spirit. God is composed of spirit. Christ was composed of spirit originally. In him was life, L-I-F-E. Spirit life. Life inherent. Immortal life. But now man did not have life. I want you to notice, the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground. Just a lot of dirt, that's all. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Just a breath of temporary life. That is, of temporary physiochemical existence. That's all. And man, the dust of the ground, became a soul. Not an immortal soul, it says a living, just temporarily living. Well, so were the cattle living. So were the dogs and cows living. But not forever, just temporarily, for a little while. Out of the dust of the ground, breathing air. God doesn't have to breathe air to live. God doesn't have to have blood pumping in his veins to live. God has spirit life, inherent life, immortal life. But man did not have. So man, like the animals, was made from the dust of the ground. Man breathed the same air as animals. Man dies the same death as animals, as the Bible says. They both die the same death. We have the same kind of life. The breath is called the breath of life. The only life we have comes through the breath. You stop, some way, stop your nose, and you can't breathe. Shut up your mouth, and you can't get any air in through the mouth. You won't be alive in 5 minutes. Try it sometime. But you won't come back and tell me the answer because you won't be living to do it. You just won't be living to do it. You do not have life. But God offered Adam life. He didn't have it, but he was offered life. Now, I want you to get this. Man was composed of matter. He did not have life. He had a temporary existence for a little while. Now, in that sense, he was just like the animals. And so, science thinks man is an animal, and science is all wrong. But man has the same life as an animal, and man dies the same death as an animal, but man is different than an animal. Man is made after the God kind. Now, God has hands and feet. God has fingers. God wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone with the very finger of God. You can read about his feet. You can read about his hands in the Bible. God has hands and feet. Animals don't. Animals have hooves, paws. Birds have claws. Now, something else. Man has a mind. Animals have a brain, and there's a great difference. But what is the difference? In the modern science of brain research, they take a mind apart, a brain apart, and they look at it. And I was seeing some brain research things on television just the other night on a documentary and on an educational channel, and they were even showing the brain of a rat and what a rat could do. Now, you can train an animal. He has an instinct. You can train him to do something that is not instinct by repeated over and over and over and over doing it with a system of rewards and punishments until it becomes a habit and an animal will do it. But an animal cannot think. An animal cannot know what a man can know. An animal cannot think and reason. An animal cannot come to conclusions. Now, in our home in Tucson, Arizona. We have three dogs. You've heard of one of those dogs in The Plain Truth. He's a German Dachshund, little bitty fellow, just little short legs, only about so high. A long body, short legs. Well, he owns the place. Of course, we have a great big dog. It's a very large dog. But Sir Hans really owns the place and runs it, and he patrols it. He's a deputy sheriff. He wears a badge on his collar. It says he's the deputy sheriff. But now, if someone is coming, you see, he patrols the place, and he assigns, we have two other dogs, and he assigns the other dogs to patrol the place. But all of the dogs start to bark if someone is coming, whether in a car or by foot. They even know they're coming before we do. I don't know whether they smell it or hear it, but they know it. But you think Sir Hans Armstrong stops to think, now let me meditate, let me think a while. Shall I bark or shall I not bark this time? Well, I think I'd better bark. Oh, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't know why he barks. That's instinct. He doesn't know why he does it. But a human being is different. A human being has to think and has to direct everything he does by his mind. He doesn't know how to do anything. An animal knows certain things, just what it's to do by instinct. That's all. For example, did you ever see a calf born? A little calf is born, and in less than 2 minutes, it's learning to walk. It's on all four legs, and it knows how to walk, and it knows where to go. It goes for its dinner, and it knows how to suck milk. No one has to teach it anything. Ever see a baby born? I have seen three of my four children born. They didn't walk right away, not for about a year. They had to be taught everything. They had to be taught to suck milk. They didn't know how to do anything. You know, people need to be taught how to walk. They don't even know how to walk. Do you ever watch people walk? Go out on the street sometime where people are walking by and just stand and just watch their legs. Just watch them walk. Some of them go along galloping up and down like this. And some of them go along backwards and sideways, you know. And others just go right along straight. And all kinds of different walks. Some are clumsy and some are not. They just learned to walk, and no one taught them. They should have been taught, because they didn't learn properly. I have even read that people need to be taught how to sit and how to rise from the seat, because most people don't know how to do it gracefully. Humans have to be taught. We have to learn. We have to get it through a mind. Humans have a mind. Animals have a brain. Yet, look. They take the brains of animals apart and the brains of people after they die. And do you know that the animal brain is precisely like the human brain? No difference. Now, the scientists would like to say there's a tiny bit of difference. It's so little. I think the truth is it's exactly the same. Physically, qualitatively, exactly the same. An elephant brain larger than a human brain. A chimpanzee brain just a little smaller, but all the same composition, made the same way, the same kind of matter, the same form and shape. But there is a difference in the output. The human can think, the animal can't. The human can know things and have knowledge an animal can't have. The difference is there is a spirit in man. God is a spirit, and he gave man a spirit so man can have a contact with God. So man ultimately can be born of God and become God. Animals are not in the image of God. They can never become God. They don't have to have God knowledge. But man needed knowledge. Animals did not. They just were born with instinct. Now, there is quite a difference. In Job 32, verse 8, you will read that there is a spirit in man. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I won't take time to read this, but I will tell you how it says, verse 9, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart or the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, spiritual knowledge cannot be seen, cannot be heard, cannot enter the mind of man normally or naturally. You can't know the spiritual knowledge naturally. You can't see spirit, you can't hear it, you can't feel it. You can't smell it or taste it. How are you going to know anything about it? Well, 99.99999% of the people don't. Adam was made with a spirit that he could know and have certain knowledge. But he needed another spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which he did not have. It was made available to him. He did not get it. He did not take it. He could have. It was offered to him. God wanted him to take it. But he had to make a choice of whether he would rather have that or have another spirit. There's just the spirit he did have. He was born with a spirit. All right. The spirit he was born with gave him the possibility of receiving knowledge to deal with material things. Now get this. Adam had the capacity by his creation and his children like us by our birth since that time. We have had the ability to deal with things and to reason out and to properly do a thing. We can make a table like this. We can make an electric light like that. We can make airplanes and fly to the moon. Make motion pictures and make it work. The things that man has accomplished are all physical and material. And Adam was created with ability to do that. But Adam needed three kinds of knowledge. He not only needed knowledge to deal with matter and the earth out of which he came. He was made to need to deal with people because God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he was given a wife so he could have children. And they were able to have children. And their children had children. And finally there were going to be a big population. Adam lived 930 years. There must have been a few million people of all his children before he died. Now he needed knowledge to get along with his children and to get along with his neighbor. And if he got organized, to get along with other organizations. He needed knowledge to deal with people. Now he needed another kind of knowledge to deal with God and to have a companionship with God. Now, the Bible also says two cannot walk together except they be agreed. He had to come into harmony and agreement with God to walk with him, and that takes knowledge. And he did not have spiritual knowledge. Now, back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. You cannot see, hear, or taste, or smell, neither can it enter into the mind of man spiritual knowledge. But God has revealed those things to us, how by his Spirit. And the Word of God, these words are spirit and they are truth. You know, the words of the Bible, they're material words and they do speak about physical and material things. And many carnal minds can understand the physical, materialistic things that the Bible says. They can't understand the spiritual knowledge to save their lives. They just simply cannot. They don't know why. I do. But they don't. They don't. Adam needed knowledge to have a contact with God. He needed knowledge to deal with people. The reason we're having trouble in the world today, we don't know how to deal with one another. Adam desperately needed the Spirit of God. All right, now, before Adam were the two trees. One was the tree of life. What if Adam had taken the tree of life? What would that have done? Would he have had eternal life just that quick? God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is Christ. Today, the tree of life is open to you and me. We are promised eternal life through Christ, are we not? Do you get it just when you repent and receive Christ and when you're baptized? No, what you get, if you have really repented, if you have really believed in your heart, really and sincerely and deeply you receive the Spirit of God. Now then, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. But if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead will also make immortal your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you through a resurrection. If the Spirit dwells in you, you will come to have inherent life, eternal life, life inherent within yourself, but you don't have it now. Now remember, in Christ was life. In Adam was not life. In Adam was a temporary existence. That's the first Adam. You and I were born of Adam. We were born like Adam. But Adam had to make a choice. Now, if he had taken the tree of life, that meant just what it means today, would have received the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, you don't get immortal life right away. What you get is the knowledge of God right away. You learn about the law of God. You receive spiritual knowledge. And God says the law is spiritual. You know, the law of God doesn't tell you how to make a desk like this. It doesn't tell you how to go to the moon and back. It doesn't tell you how to make a bicycle, how to make an automobile. The law of God doesn't tell you how to do those things. Man has done that without the law of God. Man doesn't believe in the law of God, but man can do those things. But the law of God does tell you how to get along with your neighbor. The law of God does tell you how to have a right relationship with God. And one of those things I just read to you is the keeping of His Sabbath. And most people don't think that means anything or makes any difference. Now that was there and made known to Adam. Because God made the Sabbath before He even made Adam. Or before He began to put Adam to the test, at least. He had created Adam first, but He had not to... It was after He made the Sabbath that He put Adam into the Garden of Eden, in which were the two symbolic trees in the center that were very special trees because they had a very deep spiritual meaning. Now, God's purpose is to make us God, to make man out of God. God is reproducing Himself. Have you ever reproduced yourself? Did your parents reproduce themselves when you were born? They sure did. Now just stop and think a minute. And think of the exact comparison. You originally were an ovum in your mother's ovary. That was shot out of the ovary into a fallopian tube that has just like a hand at the end of it. And then it goes in through the tube down into the uterus of the womb. That ovum had a temporary life not exceeding 28 days. Just a temporary existence, no life really at all. It had the possibility of life, but it needed to have a male sperm cell to impregnate it and impart life to it. And so a male sperm cell from your father's body entered, either in the fallopian tube or in the womb, whatever. Doctors may not quite understand where. And life was added. And that life was the beginning of you. That's the way you began. Now, you didn't know anything then. And you were just an impregnated ovum. I never can think of that word that I want, but anyway, after 4 months you became a fetus instead of an embryo. You were first an embryo. That's all. You began to take on human form after about 4 months inside of your mother. Your mother was protecting you and feeding you on physical food. The physical food that she ate brought nourishment from which you developed and grew. But she had to protect you from harm. You had to be fed through her to grow on physical food. but you weren't ready yet to be born, and birth didn't come until 5 more months or a total of 9 months. And then you were born. And when you were born, at first you gave a squawk with the first breath, Mwah! And with that breath, a spirit entered into you. Now that spirit is no part of you, it's just something in you. But that spirit imparted intellect to a physical brain that an animal doesn't have. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, but eye can't see, ear can't hear the things of God. Now then, what man, verse 11, what man can know the things of a man except by the spirit of man which is in him? Now man is not a spirit. That spirit doesn't impart life to the man. The breath imparts life and the blood imparts life. The blood thereof is the life thereof. Your temporary life, your temporary existence comes from breath and from blood, not from that spirit. The spirit only gives you a power of thinking and of knowing. It gives you the power to know materialistic knowledge. It does not give you the power to know spiritual knowledge. It doesn't give you the power to know how to get along with people. It doesn't give you love toward people. So you develop a spirit of competition because Satan gets that injected into you. Competition and strife and getting and taking instead of giving and helping and sharing. Now then, are you with me? Are you following? This is a little bit deep, but this is the very beginning. This is where everything is. Now, just the same, you could not have the knowledge you have except by that spirit that is in you. But in the same manner, no man can know the things of God and have spiritual knowledge save by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Now look, Adam was made a male. He was not complete. He needed another human being by his side, a wife. He couldn't reproduce until he had another wife, another person. So God made him a wife. All right, his mind was only half there too. He needed another spirit, just like he needed another female person beside him. That is, another person who would be a female beside him. And God freely offered him that spirit. If we receive the Holy Spirit, we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts to fulfill God's law. The Holy Spirit opens our mind to understand God's law. The Holy Spirit opens our mind to spiritual knowledge, which we were not born with, and which we did not have before, and which most people do not have. In other words, most people who do not have the Holy Spirit are mentally deficient. They are mentally only half there. Now, maybe you call that being crazy. I don't know. That's what they are. I don't care how many letters they have after their name. Some people have a couple of PhDs after their name. Some have a PhD and an MD. And other kinds of Ds or doctorates. They're only half there unless they have the Holy Spirit of God. They cannot know spiritual knowledge. They cannot get along with God. But the Holy Spirit of God imparts the presence of life, just like the sperm cell from your father imparted life to an ovum. You are an ovum, and you have a limited life of, shall we say, an average of 70 years. Some live to over 100. I've lived up into my 90th year already. It's up to God whether I live past 100 or not. I don't know. My mother asked me one time when she was getting well into her 80s, "Do you think I will live to be 100? I said, "Well, of course you will, Mother. Of course I wanted to be nice to her." Well, she didn't quite make that, but she was 95 and a half. I've had other grandparents and granduncles, great-uncles that were up into their 90s, so God can keep me around as long as he wants to. It's up to him. I belong to him. I don't belong to myself. It's up to him. As long as he wants to use me, he can keep me going full steam ahead. I'm not thinking of retiring. I reached retiring age about 30 years ago, but I'm not thinking about that at all. I still have plenty of energy, plenty of life. Spirit of God, that would have given him spiritual knowledge. It would have then given him the love of God, so he could have had love for his neighbor and love toward God. It would have given him the faith of God. The faith which, and his God that talked to him was Christ. Actually, the one who became Christ was the Word, Yahweh. And he would have had the spirit of power to overcome Satan, just like we receive those things. And if he had endured for the rest of his life, then he would have received immortal life. He wouldn't have received it right away. But if he had done that, Satan would have been taken away, and the whole world would have been different. You wouldn't be living in a world like you do today. And when Christ comes, Satan will be put away, and people won't be living in a world like you're living in today either. Now then, the other tree in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice, one tree was the tree of life, the other was the tree of knowledge. But if they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. God says, if you take of that, you will surely die. You only had a temporary existence. He didn't have life. But in Christ was life. He was the God speaking to Adam. He had life to give. But Adam followed Eve and said, no, thank you. I will take to myself the knowledge that I need. And the only knowledge he could take to himself was knowledge to make things, to deal with things, but not how to deal properly with people. So he's never gotten along with people. But he's done very well with things. He made marvelous progress. Do you ever understand why we have the world making such marvelous progress in some material and physical directions, and yet having such great troubles? Because the world doesn't have the Spirit of God. That's why. That is the reason. But that's not the end of the story at all. Not yet. When Adam did that, then God did something. Adam had to make a decision. He made that decision for himself and his children. And then we turn to the third chapter of Genesis in the last few verses here, beginning verse 23. The eternal God said, lest he now put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the eternal God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, lest he go back and live forever in sin and disobedience and going the wrong way and without spiritual knowledge, without the knowledge to deal with God or people. And he would be unhappy. And that's what has made humans unhappy ever since. And Adam was not going to allow that. So God closed up the tree of life. Now get that. Christianity doesn't know that. Protestants don't know that. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't know that. They don't know the tree of life has been closed. They think all you have to do is get the password Christ and you automatically will be saved. Oh, no. The Holy Spirit, eternal life, was closed until the second Adam. All right, go back. Take up to the time of the flood. Nobody had the Holy Spirit. All of them, their minds were only on evil continually, and so came the flood. And Noah alone and his family were saved. Later, God called people out of Egyptian slavery and made them his nation. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. God didn't offer them the Holy Spirit. Ancient Israel had the law of God, but they couldn't obey it because it's a spiritual law, and it takes the love of God in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and God did not give them the Holy Spirit. And ancient Israel did not obey God and God's law. So what? Well, just like you read in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to men once to die, and after this the judgment. And all Israel is going to come back to judgment. You read that in the 37th Psalm. You should hear that preached on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day, the day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, they're going to give account for what they did, and the penalty is death. And Christ will be the judge, and he's going to say to those in that judgment, you are sentenced to death. You are found guilty. But you know, a lot of them, and I think nearly all of them, are going to throw themselves on the mercy of the court. Well, I accept it, Your Honor. I know I'm guilty. I know I did do these things. Oh, if I could just live all over again, I wouldn't do it. You say, you mean that if you had a chance, you would do differently? Oh, yes, Your Honor, that's what I mean. Well, you say, well, you know, I'm going to give you a chance. You know, I took all your sins. I paid that penalty for you. And if you will live the right way, you still can have eternal life. That's going to be the judgment of all those people. But they didn't get it in this life. The Holy Spirit was closed up from them. It's appointed to man once to die. After this, the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As in Adam, all die. They've all been dead. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But so in Christ shall all, the same all who died, be made alive. But every man in his own order. First Christ resurrected. Afterward, they that are Christ, that's us, at Christ's coming. That's pretty soon now. Then will come the end and the final great white throne judgment after the millennium. Oh, why can't people understand the teaching of God, the wonderful revelation of God, and how merciful God is? Everyone who ever lived is going to have their chance, but they are not getting it now. And their minds are closed. And the natural mind of man, even to this day, is hostile against God. Romans 8 and verse 7. The natural, the carnal mind is enmity, which means hostile against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then in Jeremiah 17, isn't it? Yes, I believe in verse 9, I believe. That the heart or the mind of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. And who can know it? That's the way. We're not born exactly that way, but you're born without the Spirit of God, and Satan is alive, and Satan is broadcasting, and he broadcasts competition and strife and selfishness and ego and vanity into you beginning the first day of your life. Now, parents are neglecting their children the first months of their life. The first years, they say, well, wait until they're 6 years old and we'll send them to school and let the teacher teach them. Yeah? You neglect your children? Satan is not neglecting your little children. Satan begins working on your children the first 2 or 3 months of their lives. And by 6 or 7 months, 8 months, children are naturally selfish. They weren't born that way. But they get that way within a few months because Satan is not neglecting your children. You parents who have little children, how dare you neglect your little children? Satan is very mindful of them. He's getting after them. Go back and teach your children. Teach them the way of God. Cooperation, love, kindness, sharing, and obedience, and the things they need to know, because they haven't been taught those things. Now then, Adam chose self-produced knowledge. He took to himself the knowledge of what is right and wrong, of good and evil. He could have had the knowledge of what is good and what is evil from the other tree, but he took it to himself. God would have revealed it to him if he'd taken the tree of life, but he didn't. His tree led to death. The other tree would have led to life. His tree was a tree of knowledge, so was the other tree a tree of knowledge. One was the knowledge that would lead to life, the other is knowledge that would lead to death. And man has been pursuing knowledge ever since. But man has been unable to deal with man. Man does not get along with man. Man has not had a relationship with God. And the natural mind of man is hostile against God, and he doesn't want anything to do with God. And he gets hot and bothered if you speak about religion or God to him. He doesn't want to hear about it. And he doesn't know why. He gets in trouble and doesn't know the way out. You know, if he had the Spirit of God, he would be able to go to God, and God would help him out. You read in the 34th Psalm, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Man needs that companionship with God to deliver him out of trouble. I want to tell you, this church has been in real trouble since the first of this year. Most of you don't know about it, but I've had to rely on God, and God is delivering us out of the trouble. Not clear out of it yet, but God is delivering us. And, oh yes, there was a conspiracy to get me out of the driver's seat, among other things. I'm still in the driver's seat, brethren. God is on his throne. Now, there's only one reason why God is on our side, and that's if we're on his side. I'm trying my best to be on God's side, and I hope you will too. None of us have always been on God's side, but we can be there now. Well, after 6,000 years, we came to the place in the last couple of centuries, last century or so. Modern science has said, well, we've grown in knowledge so much now that we can safely throw away the crutch of religion. Religion's only a superstition anyway. We don't need it anymore. Science is the new Messiah, the new God, that is going to deliver us from all of our troubles. Modern science. Do you know what science has done? Modern science has had the weapons of war and stirred up war after war. Modern science has produced finally its crowning achievement, is the weapons of mass destruction that will erase all of us off the face of the earth. Destruction. They haven't saved us from anything. In the decade of the 60s, Dr. Clark Kerr, president of the University of California, one of the world's great educators, said, the modern university is a factory. What are we manufacturing? We're manufacturing knowledge. Oh, yes. Adam took the knowledge. Only the ability to manufacture physical, materialistic knowledge. That's all they have in the universities. That's all they have in the schools. They only teach material knowledge. They don't know spiritual knowledge. They are only half there. The knowledge is only half complete. That's why I've been saying for years there's a missing dimension in knowledge. And it's been missing since Adam. A missing dimension. Now, God shut up the Spirit from man, and man has not had access to the Spirit of God. All right. So, finally, came the second Adam, the one who is the Word, the one through whom God created all things. He divested himself of all that great glory. He came down and was born as a lowly babe in a manger of the Virgin Mary. And he grew up, and Satan tried to kill him right then. And then, when he began his ministry, not as the Son of God, but which he was, but as the Son of Man. And he functioned only as a son of man, setting an example for us and for the ministers of the church today. Ever think of that? And Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And so he called apostles. Now he called them. God called them through Christ. Because God does everything through Christ. He created all things through Christ. Peter and Andrew were fishing and they wanted to be fishermen. They didn't want to be ministers. But Jesus called them, come on, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, others wanted to do other jobs, but Christ called them to follow him. And he trained apostles to start the church. Now, Joel had prophesied, Joel 2:28, Joel a prophet prophesied, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, the Spirit of God had been shut up and was shut up from mankind. That has not been taught in this church before. That's news to you people. Will you get it? Will you believe it? But Joel prophesied the time would come when God would begin pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. He hasn't begun that yet. But on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, this is that prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the latter days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it began coming at that time. And the Spirit of God was being poured. The Spirit of God was not a he, it was an it. And it, the Spirit of God, sat upon the heads of each one of them like flames of fire they could see. And it came with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And some people say the Holy Spirit is a he, is never spoken of as it in the Bible. Turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts and you will find it. But Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Now, God is the real author of the law. Jesus said, I've kept my Father's law, my Father's commandments. When you sin, you are cutting yourself off from God. It is Christ's blood that will reconcile you to God. Christ's blood does not save you. The fifth chapter of Romans, the blood of Christ doesn't save anybody. Did you think it did? You were wrong. The blood of Christ, though, reconciles you to God. And no one can come to Christ except God the Father draws them. And there's no way to get back to God except through Christ. But God has to choose you. Read again the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. To those brethren at Ephesus, he said, God chose you. Just think, he looked down. He's only choosing one here and one way over there and one somewhere else in another city. But you were the ones he chose. Brethren, there are, 2.5 million or so people right here in this city, but we're a small group and we come from all over. God has chosen you. What a wonderful privilege that God looked down and chose you. Well, now he's going to choose all the others, but later. Their time hasn't come yet. He's chosen you at a time when you've got Satan to fight. You've got Satan's world to fight. They won't have to buck that. They'll have it easier. If they live into the millennium, the Spirit of God will be poured out on them. The Spirit of God is like essence. It's not a being, it's not a person, can be poured out. Jesus said on the last day of the great feast, after the Feast of Tabernacles, when he was on earth over 1900 years ago, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit of God, which had not yet been given because Jesus was not at that time yet glorified. the Holy Spirit of God can be poured. You don't pour a human being or a person or a divine being. The Holy Spirit is not a personage. God is not a Trinity. You don't limit God to three persons. God started as two, but you and I can be born into the God family. If there are only three, you and I could never be born of God. Then God is complete. God is not complete and is not going to be for a long time. People don't know why God put humans on earth or where we're going or what or why or anything about it. Oh, the ignorance in this world. It's terrible. Now then, Jesus brought the gospel. See what we're doing with time here. I've got a little bit of time yet. I'm speaking more than an hour today. I'm already more than an hour. But I'm not going to speak as long as Gerald Waterhouse. But you don't get this message. You never heard this message before. And I want you to get it. You didn't come here to see me. I'm no celebrity. I'm just a burned out old hunk of junk. He thought he was no good to himself any longer and gave himself to Christ, and Christ has been using me, that's all. That's all you're looking on. But your ears are hearing something you better listen to. If you have an ear to hear, better hear. All right, Christ came and preached the truth. The kingdom of God. The family of God that will rule the world and the government of God. And he put his government in the church. But only a few were called. Now, others, it's appointed to men to die. After this, the judgment. As in Adam, all die. Others have died, billions. All shall be made alive. Oh, their time is coming. Just hasn't come yet. And when their time comes, there won't be any Satan. They'll have to overcome. You and I are having a harder time of it now. But if we overcome, the promise is we shall sit with Christ on his throne. We shall be given power to rule the nations and help save the nations. Oh, we get a greater reward. Now we get eternal life, not as a reward. That's the gift of God by grace. But the reward comes by works. And God is calling us now. If we make the grade. So he had the gospel. And the church was started. And it started off with a fine, wonderful burst of joy and happiness in the Holy Spirit. That was 31 A.D. But in about 53 A.D., only about 21, 22 years later, the church was just barely of age. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the churches up in Galatia. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The gospel now was no longer going to be preached to the world. It was going to be suppressed. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so the gospel was perverted. The gospel was perverted. And has been for 1900 years. Now we come to our day, and there is a false church. I read that to you at the beginning. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination, and we're called out of that. We're called to the true church of God. The true church of God is pictured in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. A small church, persecuted, having to flee the governments that are really ruled by the false church. Now, for our time now, you would read in the 24th chapter of Matthew, where they ask Christ about the time of his coming. But they also asked him about the time when the temple would be destroyed, and that was to be in 70 A.D., and he said, many will come in my name, saying that I am Christ, preaching Christ to the nations, but yet deceiving the people. That has happened. But he said, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached, and it was not preached until I went on the air over the United States and finally in 1953, 100 time cycles from the time it was suppressed, I was able to go on the most powerful radio station on earth, Radio Luxembourg, over all Europe and England, with the true gospel. 100 time cycles. That should mean something. When this gospel of the kingdom is preached into all the world, for a witness to all nations, and God has sent me to kings, to presidents, to prime ministers all over the world. I didn't go to convert them, but I did go to open the way to get the gospel into their countries, and the way was opened. The way was opened. But I tell you, the true church even the true church began to lose the gospel. Now, how did the true church get its gospel? How did it get its teaching? How did the true church get its message, its beliefs? It got it from the apostles. But how did the apostles got it? They got it from Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. I said that in the beginning this afternoon. Jesus Christ was the Word of God. They got it direct from the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God in person. The Bible is the Word of God in writing. Same word exactly. After these 1900 years, God raised me up and somehow beat me down where I was willing to submit and willing to believe Him. I was really whipped and beaten after I'd been quite a success financially and economically. And I began to see that the Bible said just the opposite of what I'd been taught in one of these churches in Babylon that I had never really been part of. But I brought up in one from childhood. And I went further. I saw that the soul that sins will die, it was not immortal, as I thought. I saw that no man would go to heaven. I began to learn that the church is teaching just the opposite of what the Bible says. I began to prove that the Bible was true. I began to prove that God exists and that God is true. I began to believe what God says. Adam didn't. People didn't believe what Christ said, not very many, only 120 out of the thousands upon thousands who heard Him. I don't know any reason why God should have chosen me. I'm no better than anybody else. I've known all kinds of people. More ability than I have, better personality, better appearance, better everything than I have. But God didn't choose any of them. He hadn't used any of them. So He had to take someone that wasn't quite so good and use to bring you the truth that you have had. And all of you, directly or indirectly, are my children in the Lord, because you got the knowledge directly or indirectly through me, and Christ got it through me. But Christ is the living Word, and I got it through the living Word in print, in writing, just as the early apostles did. And I found that the church had lost most of that truth. They had the name Church of God. They had the Sabbath. That's about all they had. They didn't have the gospel. They didn't know what the gospel was. They knew there'd be a millennium. They had no conception of what was going to happen in the millennium. They knew we're not an immortal soul. They did know a few of those things. They knew we don't go to heaven. But so many things they just did not understand at all. And God began to reveal truth that had been lost. Been lost because the third generation of the church got their doctrine from the second generation. The fifth generation got it from the fourth generation. The 17th generation got it from the 16th. And if you start a whispering game going along from person to person, you start a sentence down here, and by the time it gets to the other end, you won't recognize it. It'll have changed. Just like rumors. It goes from one person to another, and every time it gets changed a little bit. And that's what happened to the truth in the church. But God has kept the word straight in the Bible. And I come to you, and you don't have to believe. You don't have to just trust me. Because I say, don't believe me. Look in the Bible and see if I'm telling the truth. And you've looked there, but you didn't see it there until I brought it to your attention, did you? But you can check up on me. Now, the early church couldn't check up on Peter and Paul and the apostles. But they knew the truth, and they had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit energized them and gave them life. Well, so it is. God has called us and chosen us. And God has raised up one to bring this to you. Now that is the truth. I had some more I was going to use, but I'm not going to go through it now. I was going to show you that we are the bride of Christ, the church that shall have made herself ready. And we are trying to get back on the track. I read a letter on the way coming up here from a member of the church that was a member of the church locally that said next time she heard anything about this getting back on the track, she's going to throw up. That woman is no longer in the church. She's not hearing it here because she's not here today. At least she better not be. You betcha. We're still trying to get back on the track. We're almost there, brethren, and we're going to get there because God says that bride shall have made her wife, the wife that is going to marry Christ will have made herself ready. Now, those that are ready are going to go in, and those that are not, you'll read up in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Some are not going to endure until the end. You better be sure that you do. I've given you truth today you haven't heard before. I hope it'll mean something to you. We're on trial now. God is with us. God will bless us according as we obey Him and as we are close to Him. Brethren, we need to pray as we never prayed before. We need to read and study our Bibles as never before. We need to come out of Babylon, out of this world, and be separate. We are a separate and a chosen people. We are called to be a holy people. You bet we're going to get back on the track. And we're just almost there right now. And God is beginning to prosper the work. It's beginning to prosper. Do you know that for several years, we had practically no prospective members coming for the local ministers to go and visit, and now they're just coming in almost every day. All of a sudden, God is blessing us. We have been getting back on the track. Now, we'd better still get there. But don't become weary with well-doing. That's another scripture. But pray as you never did before, because it's not going to be easy. And he that endures unto the end, the same will go in. And I hope that the door won't be shut in any of your faces. Well, thank you, brethren, for coming. I hope I haven't tired you out. I'm a little older than most of you, and I haven't tired myself out, so I hope I haven't tired you out.
Now, there's a man that knew what he was talking about. It's good to hear him every once in a while, even though he's gone. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand and turn to page 102 for the last hymn of our service here in Modesto today, after which Mr. Jack Hansen, he got chosen again. We'll come up here for the closing prayer. Page 102. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord.
give thanks to the Lord of Lords. He performed wonderful works. He stretched the earth above the sea. Give thanks to God, for He is good. He who alone doeth great works. His kindness shall always endure. His mercy never fails. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for it was He who made great lights. For the day He made the sun, and for the night the moon and stars. Give thanks to God, for He is good. He who alone doeth great works. His kindness shall always endure. His mercy never fails. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He struck at Egypt's stubborn pride. Their firstborn He took in wrath. He led His people through the sea. Give thanks to God, for He is good. He who alone doeth great works. His kindness shall always endure. His mercy never fails. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, almighty kings and mighty names. He destroyed and put to shame. Israel was saved from all their foes. Give thanks to God, for He is good. He who alone doeth great works. His kindness shall always endure. His mercy never fails.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our most gracious Heavenly God, we truly are blessed to be called to be part of this church. We thank You very much for that. Father, we ask that You be with the leaders of the church and guide and protect them and their families, keep them all safe and healthy. We have been here today to learn more about Your true world. Guide us through it and help us obtain a place in Your kingdom. Father, and we ask that You be with all those who are ill and have hurt and broken bodies. They need Your presence. We ask that You help them regain their health and join us happy and healthy. In closing today, Father, we thank You for all things. We thank You through Jesus Christ, Your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.